What a difference a week can make. I don't know if it's true for you, but this week has brought the coronavirus center stage for me. As such, this week has been all about cleanliness. I have a container of wipes on my desk. I have hand sanitizer in my purse. I wipe down the handle of my grocery cart. I pull my sleeve down to cover my hand when reaching to open a door. And I'm trying to train myself not to touch my face so often. This week, I also found myself literally spinning on my heel in the prepared food section of Whole Foods when we heard somebody sneeze. So seriously am I taking this call for cleanliness that I even sent myself home on Wednesday when I started to feel a bit off and unwell. No worries, I feel completely fine today. So with this emphasis on cleanliness this week, I have to say it did not surprise me in the least when I turned to our scripture only to find that cleanliness is also on the heart of the psalmist. The psalmist cries out for a good scrub, a wash, a purge with hyssop thrown in. The psalmist cries out, and while I recognize that his wail is not about finding yet another grocery store shelf devoid of any Purell, his cry for cleanliness is nonetheless equally as urgent as our own. His cry, like ours, comes from a very deep place. And in a very real way is about a matter of life and death. But before we go any further, let us pray. Holy One, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, be within my words and within the meditations of all of our hearts that we may find ourselves in your presence this day. For it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Amen. We are told, and I fully believe, that if we are to find our way through this pandemic that we are facing, that we will need to keep front and center not only that which is going to promote and safeguard our own health and thriving, but that which is also going to promote the health and thriving of others. This pandemic is making it equally abundantly clear that our personal health is tied up with the health of all. Our personal thriving is tied to the health and thriving of all people. This pandemic is not from God at all, let me be clear about that, but that I am seeing something of God in how this pandemic is reminding us about how we are to be with each other. If we are going to find our way through the challenges that this pandemic presents, as well as other global challenges, finding our way through the challenges we face is, after all, what I believe the life of Jesus is all about. You have heard me say that the early followers of Jesus called themselves not Christians, that would come later, but instead the followers of Jesus called themselves the Way. Very early on, it was understood that Jesus came to show us how to make our way through a life in a way that would share the life-giving power and presence of God. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always pointing not to himself, but to the power and presence of God that flows through him. He shows us the way to being who we were created to be requires that we are also wholly present to each other and to God. The need for Jesus to even come into the world to show us this way implies, of course, that we had lost track of it. We had lost track of what God had laid down in the beginning of creation, a way of wholeness and thriving. It did not take long for us, did it, to lose sight of that? It did not take long for us to become blind to what living wholeness looks like. In Jesus' day, and perhaps in ours as well, people were locked into a kind of winner-take-all mentality. that dominance was the name of the game, that there were to be winners, and that necessitated that there also would be losers. In order for some to thrive, others would simply have to lose. If Rome was on top and the Hebrew people were on the bottom, then the only way out of that would be to turn the tables and put Rome on the bottom and the people on top. That was the thinking of the day. Freeing people from this way of seeing each other and the world in this zero-sum game of winners and losers is the liberating work that Jesus came into this world to do. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus with word and action trying to open the eyes of the disciples and help them to see in a new way. Just before our passage for today, Jesus' disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are angling for positions of who is going to be first and second in Jesus' cabinet when he comes into power. Who's going to get to sit on his right hand and who's going to sit on his left hand? Their brazenness stirs up the hackles of the rest of the disciples, but Jesus just shakes his head at how they are projecting the way of the world onto Jesus instead of internalizing the way of Jesus and letting his service and love of others transform the way that they see the world. If the way of Jesus then is the way of life and thriving for all creation, and if this way is to be ours as well as church, then I think it might be helpful to spend just a moment on what is the characteristics that are embodied in such a way. And today we see one so clearly, don't we? We see the characteristic, the way of mercy. The Greek and Hebrew words that are translated as mercy can also be translated as forgiveness and compassion and kindness and steadfast love. And this mercy, this love, this kindness, this steadfast love is what reconciles and fortifies relationship. It is the glue that holds us one to get to another. It is the connective tissue of the universe, as one of my Bible professors liked to put it. It's by sharing in mercy, by partaking of forgiveness, compassion and kindness and steadfast love, that we find our ways not only to healing and wholeness, but also to the purpose and meaning of our lives. For it is a life lived for others that is a well-lived life. Bartimaeus, he didn't have much of a life when we first meet him. Bartimaeus had been kicked to the curb, blind and poor. He was tolerated to the degree that he was willing to be overlooked. Bartimaeus, I'm sure, was well schooled in the space that he was allotted. But then Jesus walks by that day. Suddenly, though blind, he saw a way to wholeness and fullness of life that had been lost for him. He saw a way that was possible, and he found the courage to cry out. Blind Bartimaeus had nothing to lose, and maybe that's why he was so bold in overturning convention. But he is crying out. He's refusing to be shushed. And then he leaps up, and his cloak falls to the ground, and he runs in his nakedness to the one who is going to midwife him into new life. He may be blind, but he sees something that those that are following Jesus are unable or unwilling to do so that day. What is it that we are to learn from Bartimaeus and from the psalmist? What mercy is waiting to reach us? I think what Bartimaeus and the psalmist model for us is humility. They model being in touch with our own needs and crying out of that place of need. They model being in touch with our own vulnerability and not being ashamed of it, of recognizing our own needs for forgiveness and for the willingness not to just see but to learn from those who have been kicked to the curb but who have refused to stay there. The cry of Bartimaeus, the cry of the psalmist, is the cry of a contrite heart that refuses invisibility, and it is crossing the threshold of that that one enters the steadfast mercy and love of God. Pastor and teacher Mary Ludi writes on this passage, and she says, "A contrite heart is not a heart always wallowing in guilt, mind you. Not a perpetually self-abasing or gloomy self-loathing heart. It's not about wailing or breast-beating or sackcloths or ashes. It's just a heart that isn't shocked by its own mistakes, but assumes them as baseline human fact. A heart that, in a mysterious way of speaking, becomes frailty as a God magnet. A heart that knows failure is one of the best friends that a soul can have. A heart that knows it needs others in order for it to be itself. Unquote. I'd like to end by just sharing a story with you. This past Wednesday, as I was wrestling with my own vulnerability and whether I ought to go home or not, the buzzer of the church door rang. I got out of my chair and I headed down the stairs and I opened the door. I wasn't expecting anyone. But standing on the mat is one that I will call Joe. I've known Joe for a number of years now. He stops by every now and then to share with me how he has been doing. I had not seen him since before Christmas, and I was a bit shocked by how thin and grizzled he appeared on our threshold. We're about the same age, I had learned in previous visits, but he seems to have aged beyond his years since the last time that I had seen him. He was bent and he was weary. I have learned a lot about his story over the years, and I have learned that he has not had an easy life. He has found himself sidelined more than once, and he has struggled over and over again. But I have also seen such goodness in him, and I have delighted in his visits. So it wasn't without some degree of joy that I welcomed Joe into my study. He settled into his chair, and he began to share with me about what was going on with him. But within a couple of minutes, he stopped short. He stopped. And then, leaning forward, he really looked at me with an intensity that made me look away. And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Something is not right with you. I can see it in your eyes. What's wrong?" And I confessed to him that I wasn't feeling really well, that I was just feeling a little off. And he said, before I could go on, he said, "Go home. You go home. You go home and get some rest because you are not yourself. And I need you to be yourself, so you go home," he said to me. And with that, he stood up and he marched right out of my office. And I went home. We need each other. We need to see and be seen by each other. We need to realize that our thriving depends on the thriving of others. So let us cry out. Let our cry be heard. Let us see. And let us be seen. Let our vulnerability be the doorway to mercy, so that through it the compassion, the kindness, the steadfast love of God may minister to us, so that we too may cross into a place of fullness and thriving, that we too may know what it is to have our cries heard. Thanks be to God.